I have a new gizmo I'm trying to use, and trying to get it set right is a pain. Anyway, Tim and Chris aren't here yet, so, huh? Yeah, the sound is on as far as I know. I mean, as far as I can help it, the sound is on. So, all right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. And as Rob told me, he said, I couldn't believe that we're actually open on Easter. Normally, this is our spring break is over Easter, and actually, this is I guess I call it Ishtar, Ishtar Sunday, and but anyway, I'm glad to see everybody out this morning, and glad to be here. As we always do, and begin each class with a reminder from our Apostle Paul that, as he says, there should be no schism in the body, that members should have the same care for one another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in this opening few moments, you have some time to let us know if there's anything that you'd like to make us aware of before we get underway. I'm glad, yes, Debbie. Steve turned 65. Wow. Well, yeah, happy birthday. And well, now that we're into April, we've got April birthdays. Cecil, the most notably, is going to be 104. No, I'm sorry. 86 on the 20th, on April 20th. Yeah, spring chicken. All right, anybody else have? Oh, good. Do they live in New York?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep, they were
Okay.
here for 10 days.
Great.
And just couldn't get here on Sunday morning. The
Yeah.
little ones.
Yeah.
But that's where I was.
How's Tony doing?
He is on some new medication that's to regulate his heartbeat. He had the procedure done.
Was that a success, the
oblation?
ablation?
His heart rate's still very low.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. All right. Well, the only thing I've got this. Oh, and Katie, we're so glad that you didn't get injured. Katie was in it. Yeah. Yeah. But it was the other person's fault. They. Oh. Wow. Boy. Didn't even know it. Wow. Yeah.
Well,
Yeah.
So that's a third one.
Yeah.
Welcome to the club. If you ever had an accident before, get one. Keep on tuning. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, we're sure glad you're okay. All right. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah. The only other thing is schedule. And be advised of this. And by the way, if you're newer here and everything, we don't want you to, you know, not be here. I'm having some health issues, and my wife is having some health issues. And like Wednesday night, we rolled the dice. I saw these, you know, we were under warnings and stuff, and it was going to hit right at Bible class. And we probably could have had Bible class, okay. This is the hardest thing has been to try to figure out when to shut down for weather and when not, because who knows. But we do have some kind of electronic means of getting a hold of everybody. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. But I know everybody's on it, and if you're not on it, see Chris, and you can get on that. We used to have phone numbers where we could call everybody and make sure that they knew that we were going to be closed if it was an emergency or something like that. But if you're not on that, you know, we also try to get it up on our website if we're going to be closed. But this is what we're going to be doing this month. Just so you know, on our schedule next week, we'll have Bible class Wednesday. And next Sunday, we'll have Bible class at our regular time, this session. But that's going to be our annual meeting next Sunday. So that's the 11th. And that meeting, and it's posted on the board out there, that meeting is going to be second session. It's always on a Sunday. It's always our second session. So there'll just be one Bible class that morning, the first session. And then we'll dismiss, and then we'll have our annual meeting, the second session. If you're not a voting member of the church, you're certainly welcome to sit in on it if you'd like to. But if you're not interested in that kind of stuff, I understand, and you can get out and, you know, beat the Baptist to Bojangles. But whatever, you know, that's also going to be our last Bible class before spring break. And due to some of the health issues, the board has graciously given me a little bit of extra time, so we're going to be down for two Sundays, and so just be aware of that. So we'll have that posted, but we're going to be closed for spring break the next two Sundays. So that would mean we would meet back on, it would be the first Sunday of May, wouldn't it? I don't have my calendar up here. May 2nd. All right. And so, next Sunday was the last Sunday. And then we'll be off the next 2 weeks. So that's a little bit of an extended one. Usually that extended one is in the fall. And then at the annual meeting, we will have the whole calendar for our closures, and we'll post that. So we'll have the dates for the summer break. These breaks allow you to also be able to figure out where you can, you know, take vacations and do what you want to do. And we'll have summer break then the fall break and the winter break all up there on the board, and you'll be able to have all of those. And we try to follow them pretty rigidly. So just be aware of that. And is there anything else? The only things that's going to be on your, that will be attending your vote is really a vote of confirmation. We'll have the same rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons, and we're going to be installing a new deacon this year. Andrew Wimsett is coming onto the Board of Deacons, and so we're delighted to have him. All right. All right, if nothing else, we'll get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16? Romans chapter 16, the very familiar territory we've been covering for quite some time now. Let's begin in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quarterus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So that's the end of the book. Next week, 1 Corinthians. No, we still have a little ways to go. Before we get ourselves underway, I do have some special music. Is it possible to flip that switch back there? You know the switch I mean? I thought we'd do this old hymn, very appropriate. The words are on the board if you want to sing along, sing along. Hopefully it's loud enough. Yeah. Me too. Do they? Here we go. Yeah, that'll work. Huh? Yeah, all right. Okay. I'm hoping that that heat will stay down and we won't if it gets too hot up there, this is one of those days that's perfect for it. If it gets too hot up there, the projector overheats and it shuts off. So we'll see. No, it should be okay. We had the fans on to pull that heat down, so all right. Well, let's go. Before we get underway this morning, Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, once again, as we get underway this morning, you see on the board our outline that we've been going by, and our Father now turning his attention toward the kind of opposition that we are going to receive, having gone through Romans doctrine and received that and have its effectual working within us. He's going to exhort us, admonish us, and instruct us pertaining to the first round that we're going to face with the policy. What happened? It went off. Too much heat. I knew it. I knew it was going to happen. I could feel it. I've been here long enough to know. Okay. What did you set those on?
72.
Okay. Turn them down to 70. And you're going to have to turn those fans on for just a little bit. Turn those fans on high. I knew it was a recipe for disaster. You guys are going to get some warmth here. Yeah. Because it's... No. That's the problem. And we only seem to have that problem in the spring when we're trying to regulate things like this. Had I got in here early enough, I would have had it right. But because of the Atlantic Avenue was shut down, I had to make a detour around, and so I got here late. So these are things that we try to take care of. I can feel it cooling off already. Yeah, you guys feel heat. Okay. Let's see if it'll come back on. Yeah. All right, well, that's coming back on. Once again, as you probably have that imprinted in your mind anyway, the fact that our Father is going to now teach us and give us some instruction as far as the kind of resistance and opposition we're going to face, and it really is an honor and a privilege to do so. These are things that come in stages. Going through suffering and dealing with the sufferings of Christ and dealing with the opposition from the adversary, it's developed within you as far as your abilities go to deal with it. And first of all, you're taught things that make you willing to go through it. And as you go through Paul's epistles, you'll see him go through that change as well. Now we're back up. And you'll see him not only be willing to do it, but then you'll see him glorying in the sufferings of Christ. And then as time goes on and you go on through his epistles, by the time he gets to the end of the epistles, he desires the fullness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm not there yet. But we should be willing to go through these things and consider it the honor it is, the privilege, and to be able to take what we learned back in Romans 8 and actually do it now. That is to be more than conquerors in all these things. And so these are the kinds of things that we're going to be dealing with here in this first little section of Romans 16, 17, and 18, which is the godly thinking regarding phase one of the policy of evil, the satanic policy of evil. And we have seen that policy of evil, the plan of evil, the policy of evil. And we know that phase one is the attack on the message, and it's going to be carried out with a lot of different contrary, confounding, confusing doctrines. And therefore, that's really what we're dealing with now as we've started looking at the details of verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And in our last lessons together, which would have been on last Sunday, we've dealt with that first expression. Now I beseech you, brethren. Paul is now beseeching us as a son himself. He's dealing with us based upon an understanding that we have an intelligent understanding of what's going on with Romans doctrine. And he's going to now give us some instruction on what we're going to do. Again, this is our Father's judgment. It's not our judgment. This is what he's teaching us and telling us to do. And so we have to rely upon what he says to us here most importantly. And we've dealt with the issue. We were dealing with the issue of marking them. That's what's been at hand. Mark them. And instead of dealing with the mark issue, I first of all wanted to deal with who the them are. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. That's starting to cool off now, isn't it? Okay, kick that back to just medium. I don't want to freeze you out now. You're all going to wind up with colds. All right. Mark them. We wanted to identify who the them are. And again, what we're dealing with here is, when I say it's not our judgment, not your judgment, this is my Heavenly Father's thinking and judgment on the matter. It's his assessment. We're going to go into all those things down here in verse 18. Those aren't our opinions. That's my Father's opinion. That's the mind of Christ. That's God the Son's evaluation, judgment, and opinion. That's the Holy Ghost's evaluation, judgment, and opinion. And so just you need to bear that in mind in order to realize there's no room anywhere for this holier-than-thou attitude or superior attitude or thinking that you're a know-it-all, a spiritual know-it-all, or anything along those lines. That's not how you deal with this particular situation. And what we ended up doing was really being able to identify that the them that we're dealing with here, these are not, first of all, one of the things I wanted to make sure we realized was that we're not dealing with Satan himself. We're not dealing with, in fact, you'll never deal one-on-one with Satan. Satan is not going to show up on your doorstep someday and say, I'm after you. He has a way of dealing with that he doesn't deal one-on-one. We're not dealing with his cohorts. We're not dealing with what are so-called demons, which is not in your Bible if you have a King James Bible, but devils. We're not dealing with Satan's fallen angels. They're the movers and shakers behind this thing, but we're actually dealing with human beings. We're dealing with men. And we're dealing with those who are really the doing the bidding of the adversary himself. You're dealing with human beings, people, And the satanic policy of evil uses people who will do his bidding for him to zealously attack the sound doctrine that we have learned and attempt to corrupt Christians' minds with the perversion of the truth. And so it's men who are doing Satan's bidding, and they're to be the ones who are going to resist and oppose this sound doctrine given to you in the book of Romans and attack Paul's gospel, Paul's message. And once again, that's the battlefield. The battleground is that information right there. I know it's small, but I had to fit it all on the board. But that's basically the breakdown. If you took the gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel given to him, the gospel of Christ given to the Apostle Paul, there are 12 parts of that gospel that comprise the entire book of Romans. And so it's going to be something in that doctrine, anything in that doctrine. If it deals with the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace in which we live, godly edification as sons today, all of these types of things that we have been taught are fair game now for the adversary when he's dealing with this issue of being able to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And so that's what's up for grabs. And you've got to be able to discern that these men are not just your average Christians. This is what's going to be important for you. These aren't just average Christians who simply don't understand and appreciate God's word rightly divided or properly handled. There are a lot of Christian folks who have never really heard about God's word rightly divided. And that's not who we've got in view here. They've never heard about the mystery. Or like me, I heard a lot about the mystery, but to me, the mystery was always called the mystery doctrine. They call it the mystery doctrine for the church age. And that Paul's epistles was a mystery doctrine for the church age. Well, that's kind of right. I mean, that's getting there, but that's not the entirety of what the mystery is. The mystery isn't just a body of doctrine. It is that, but it isn't just that. And we went over that a few Bible classes ago to be able to define what the mystery or the dispensation of grace is and define it properly. And so there's a lot of folks who've never heard about the mystery. They've never heard about how godly sonship, how godly edification really takes place. And that for years, that was a major thing with me, was edification, you know, edification. The problem was, it seemed like that the way I was taught and everything, I came from a background of systematic theology. I mean, I lived and breathed Dr. Lewis Speary Schaeffer, or as his name properly would be pronounced, Chafer. And that, a lot of truth. I mean, there's a lot of great truth there. The problem that I had with it was when it came to edification, I was always told that was my job as the pastor to figure out what came first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. And so we all would come up with our ideas of what we would call an edification complex. And boy, was it complex. I saw one guy's once, it looked like an octopus when he charted the whole thing out. It was like, holy smoke. And I struggled with that because it was me trying to figure it out. And I was so relieved one day when somebody pointed out to me, they said, edification is the big issue, but you as the pastor, you don't have to figure out the order. God figured it out. I thought, well, that kind of makes sense. And he said, if you just follow, and that's when sense and sequence became a big thing for me, that God put the packets, the bodies of information in the Bible in the order he wants you to learn them. And he created your inner man. He created your human spirit. He created your soul. And he created these words to perfectly fit where they need to go for real edification to take place. And then I learned that I was adopted as his son, and the overall matter that he's going to edify me in is as a father to a son and as a father to a daughter. And that just, boy, everything became, okay, I don't have to sweat the order. This is first, then this, then this, then this. And we just follow through Paul's epistles. And so it's really simple. And those are the kinds of things that are, again, under attack. We have all kinds of things that, but again, there are very, very wonderful Christian folks who have never heard that. And they've never heard about the issue of us being able to hold an inerrant, infallible Bible in our hand in the English language, like the King James. And by and large, these folks aren't actively resisting anything. They're not opposing the doctrine which we have learned. Now, they, when you present something, they may very well reject it, but their rejection isn't what's going on here. These guys aren't rejecting it. They've rejected it, and now they are actively teaching against it. Rejecting sound doctrine is one thing. Opposing sound doctrine is something else. And you've got to be able to recognize the difference between these men being described here in verse 17. And listen to this very carefully, especially for those of you who may not be caught up with us. This is critical. You've got to be able to, and those of you who have been through that doctrine, you know enough, and I can look at you and tell you, you now are going to have to use those great sonship decision-making skills that you've been taught, because you've got to be able to discern that you're not, you've got to know who is opposing by causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Those are not, listen, not, in verse 17, is not the weaker brother. That's not the weaker brother situation that we learned in chapter 14 through 15:7. This is not a weaker brother situation at all. And in a weaker brother situation, you are really taught. That is the largest amount of information of all the four decision-making skills, is equity, is being able to deal with that weaker brother with godly love and charity in equity, in godly equity. You don't come along and say, tell somebody who's a weaker brother who is, they got up this morning and they hid their eggs. Okay. You don't come along to a weaker brother and say, you're an idiot. What in the world do you think you're, you don't do that. If that, a weaker brother is a wonderful thing. It's somebody who has come to an assembly. They know they're not, they haven't grown to where they want to grow, but they realize this assembly allows, I can grow here. And by the way, if you can't grow here, don't ever come back. Please leave and don't ever come back. You don't belong here. Go somewhere where you're being fed, where you can grow, where you can be built up, and that edification is taking place. And we're not all on the same level. But a local assembly, God is designed for operations to exist within that local assembly to be able to have various levels of edification going on. In fact, it's very closely mirrored by things that even my father experienced in his life. My dad was born in 1917, and he knew what it was like to go to a one-room schoolhouse in rural South Dakota. And in that one-room schoolhouse, that one teacher could teach all those grade levels during the day. Some of them knew when it was time not to listen to the teacher. They were going to do some work because the teacher's now addressing those who are more advanced. And then there was a time when they would be doing work, and she would, it can be done. It can be done. And especially with godly love and charity, and especially with that wonderful expression that says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You allow that weaker brother to grow just as you were allowed to grow under grace. And without some legalist coming along and telling you you're an idiot because you believe something wrong. Don't do that to a weaker brother. You'll destroy them. And you'll destroy the work of God in the assembly. That's not these guys. This is a different category altogether. In fact, you never ever avoid the weaker brother. You never separate and avoid the weaker brother. You'll destroy him. So with all these categories of saved individuals, men, women, Christians who either simply haven't heard about God's Word rightly divided, or the mystery of Christ, or Paul being our apostle, the King James being our Bible, or those who have heard it but reject it, and I might add even for unsaved individuals, what is, as I say, the godly, what is the rule of the day? The rule of the day that governs your treatment of all of those people, and even this situation, the rule of the day is godly love and charity. And by the way, that's something that we have gone through. Here, we'll just put this on the board. When I talk about godly love and charity, there are seven core features of godly love and charity. These words are words that you know and the world knows. The world knows the word selflessness. The world knows the word kindness, loving kindness. The world knows all those terms. That's why when we went through this, we realized this was a parallel doctrine that God was teaching us along with our education as sons into those decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, the very four skills a king needs, the four skills a prince needs, the four skills that a ruler needs. God's training you to be a ruler, to reign and rule with Christ in the heavenly realm. Along with that, he was able to develop within us his own godly love and charity. And there are five core issues. Selflessness, but it's selflessness as taught in Romans 12:3. You never had that kind of selflessness before. It's loving kindness as taught in Romans 12:9. You never had that kind. That's your Father's loving kindness. And on, the tenderheartedness, the meekness, and the benevolent goodness. And those form the five core matters. These last two, 6 and 7 down here, willing and glad self-sacrifice is taught in Romans 12:14, 1-12, and willing and glad self-abasement, chapter 15, verses 1-4, they are the root source. They provide the power or the energy for those five to grow and keep growing and become more powerful forever. Remember, of the three that Paul talks about to the Corinthians, what are the three? Faith, hope, and charity. Which one will never fail? Charity. The other two, faith and hope, will, because we're going to, once you realize something, you don't have to hope for it anymore, right? But godly love and charity is going to gain more and more strength and more power forever. It's fantastic. All right? So that's what I mean. I mentioned godly love and charity. I'm not just talking about the way the average Christian talks about it. I'm talking about it, understanding how it was taught to us in Romans. That is going to be, along with those decision-making skills, that's going to be how you navigate with all those saved individuals, unsaved individuals that we have been talking about. The issue with them, here, when you're trying to determine, all right, are we dealing with somebody who is actively opposing and resisting this doctrine and causing divisions and offenses? And we have the objective standard, right? The doctrine which you've learned, that's Romans. That's the objective standard. And we'll talk about that. But when we're dealing with these people here, we're not dealing with the ones I just described. The issue always comes back to this, folks. The issue with them, as we've often said, and I tell you this all the time whenever you ask me, well, you know, I've got a friend or a family member and we're dealing with them and they don't understand what's going on yet and they're really hesitant about it, and I get all these situations. And I always come back to this. And you can use it as the rule of thumb, I didn't make it up. You have to be able to realize, are you dealing with somebody who has real honesty of heart and are going to deal with the text honestly? Those two things, honesty of heart and honesty of text. Because if you don't have those two things, you're not going to be successful. You have to have, and by the way, that's the honesty of heart issue. That's not my expression. That expression is actually something the Lord Jesus Christ himself used. Hold your place here, and you can see it over in Luke chapter 8. in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Here Jesus has been teaching the parable of the sower and talking about the seed being the Word of God, and he's explaining that seed, and there in verse 11, and then he says, he says there in the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God, those by the, you know, this, the, by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock, he used the rocky ground, which hear and receive the word with joy, and they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time the temptation falleth away. And by the way, all of these apply to Israel, especially as they're here in the climactic stage and are going to be going through, especially, the Lord's day of wrath. But look at verse 14. He says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they heard goeth forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. But you see that expression, an honest and good heart. That's what you've got to be able to discern you're dealing with. It's one thing to not understand something and for somebody to say, well, I'm not sure I'm settled in my thinking on that yet. That's fine. Are you dealing with somebody with an honest heart? And of course, you have to ask yourself that first, right? Am I dealing with things with an honest heart? With honesty of heart, knowing that an honesty of heart means that one of the things it means is that you realize you don't know all there is to know. You could actually be wrong about something. But deal with the text honestly. You're not trying to manipulate the text. You're dealing with it in its context. Those two matters are so important for you to be able to deal with people who don't fit this category, but who are just learning, just starting out, struggling, whatever. The them in verse 17, however, is a category of individuals you have not encountered so far in your godly edification. And the thing that makes me fully persuaded that we're dealing with people, with men, and not Satan or fallen angels is the very terminology that God uses to describe them down in verse 18, which also tells me exactly what kind of men they are. Notice the four things that are said about them in verse 18. One, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, which may or may not be talking about men, but in all likelihood that is men. What's further said will bear that out. Two, they serve their own belly, which we will learn in time what that's all about. That's pretty good proof we're talking about men. I don't know in God's Word where he ever talks about angels' bellies or serving their own belly. Three, here it gets really defined well, they use good words and fair speeches. Now that's sound proof to me that men are in view. In fact, that tells me the kind of men that are in view and what they actually are. If they have good words and fair speeches, if somebody's making a speech, obviously this guy is some kind of a teacher. These are more often than not teachers of the Word of God themselves. And four, by their good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple, which is the result of these men and their teaching of corrupt, contrary, unsound doctrine, contrary to Paul's doctrine. Now, this is a radical case that none of you would, I'm sure, be duped by. And if you were duped by it, please play good poker and don't show me by your face that you have been. But Chris, Tim's wife, Chris, gave me a packet. I get these from time to time, but I never got this one. I'll get a packet of information from time to time in the mail, and I've had it to, you know what the prayer cloth is all about? The old prayer cloth, you know. And you get the little, now they want you to send it in. You want to get money, you send a donation, and then they'll send you a little cloth with some holy anointing oil on it, all that kind of thing. I've seen all of these gimmicks before, but this one just blew me away because now, you know, it gets to the point where they're not even trying anymore. They've just given up because they used to have some quality. I mean, I've even seen some of those dumb prayer cloths, and they are stupid. But I've seen these dumb things that have embroidery on them, and they were pretty elaborate. You know, and the anointing oil, it looked like maybe 10W30, but anyway, it came in a nice little vial, you know, that kind of thing, and now it's like they're not even trying anymore. In this one, they sent her a prayer rug, which I'm not even sure that expression is in the Bible. To me, a prayer rug is something that they use in Islam. But they said that if you take this prayer rug and look at it, now there, here's the prayer rug. I'll show it to you. This is it. It's paper. What'd I tell you? They're not even trying. This is paper. This was, and then you see that picture? That's supposed to be Jesus. And then what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to stare at that picture with Jesus with his eyes closed. And if you stare at it long enough, he's supposed to open his eyes. And it's like, I mean, this is paper. It's not even... Come on, folks, at least try. But this was just run off, of course. Look into Jesus' eyes, you'll see they're closed. But as you continue to look, you will see his eyes opening and look back into your eyes. Then go and be alone and kneel on this prayer rug, this rug of faith. It's not a rug. It's paper. This rug of faith, or touch it to both knees. Then please check your needs on the letter. There's your list of needs. Please return this prayer rug. Do not keep it. And the prayer of the needs are amazing. Health, family's health, less confusion in home, stop a bad habit, get a better job, a new car. Katie, right here you go. A money blessing, and you can check them all. I want to be saved. Pray for God to bless me with this amount of money, and you can fill in the blank. It's amazing. Please send me the angel coin. Well, if this is a rug, I'm sure the angel coin is just a piece of paper too. So this is just, and again, there's people who do this. I mean, they wouldn't send this stuff out if they were getting no response at all. There's some desperate Christians out there. And again, it's amazing what can be passed off. And as I said before, it's sadly, oftentimes, some churches become bastions for people who have real mental problems. But that's easy. I mean, that's you can easily knock that out of the ballpark. These guys are going to be much better than that. But anyway, isn't it interesting, though, when you look at, and you're going to have to look at your Bible, not here on a board, but when you look at your Bible, these men, the them, are men, and the kind of men that they are teaching something. They're with good words and fair speeches deceiving the hearts of the simple. They're doing something far more subtle than this. This just beggars description. But isn't it interesting, though, how, as I said, even though we're dealing with human beings, with men, isn't it interesting how that God, the Holy Spirit, has the Apostle Paul make the connection between these men in verse 17 and Satan in verse 20? He certainly connects them together. Again, these are men who are Satan's dupes and doing Satan's bidding for him. They are Satan's stand-in for Satan, and they're identified with Satan. These men are in perfect keeping with what Paul set forth in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, right? When he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," that's them, "his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." That's who you're dealing with in Romans 16, 17 and following. Satan's own deceitful workers, his ministers. Whether they are wittingly or unwittingly, they are still his ministers. They're actively teaching against, opposing what is set forth in Paul's gospel, especially in Romans doctrine, and teaching something else. So the them, in my understanding, are men, people, individuals, maybe saved. They may be saved. They may be really saved. Maybe not. There's a lot of people involved in church and religion and even Christianity today who aren't saved at all, right? There's people going to church this morning, got their bonnets on, their Easter bonnets, and they bring their kids and parade them all in there and everything, and they've never been justified unto eternal life at all. We know this because there's a lot of perversion of the gospel of Christ in many churches. They can't even hear a gospel that could save them in the first place. I remember the little Methodist church that I grew up in, that was the only church in town. They said that in order to know you're going to heaven, you had to be a member of the Methodist church. I thought, well, that can't be, because we live right next to the pastor, the parsonage, and that guy's an idiot. And I thought, how is he ever getting to heaven? But he was in the, I wasn't saved at the time. I could make those judgments. But, I mean, really, Reverend Keller, I don't know, Tim, I was looking at Tim, but there are certain ones that Paul knew were going to come along. In time, they were going to come along, and they were going to bring with them into these churches contrary doctrine. Contrary being contrary to the truth. That's what they were going to have to stand for. Steve said it in his prayer this morning. We have to stand for the truth. That's what we're going to have to do. We may be small, we may be rejected, we may be all of those things. But the idea is to be faithful to the truth that God has given us, the truth of Romans doctrine. So we know that we're dealing with men, but I think we can, again, narrow that down to the kind of men that we're dealing with by some terminology God uses there in verse 18. We noted it just a moment ago. Notice that one of the things that characterize these men, that they're going to deceive the hearts of the simple by using what's called good words and fair speeches. And that tells me something. These, as I said before, these are teachers. More often than not, these are Bible teachers. And by good words and fair speeches, these guys are going to be good. They're going to be professional. They're going to be persuasive. They're going to be able to make presentations and have charts and have books and booklets and all kinds of things. They're going to be very persuasive. They may hold great degrees, doctorate degrees. I can remember in all my life, I went to one pastor's conference. It was down in Houston, Texas. And when I was down there with those guys, we were at a big round table. We all went out to eat, all these pastors. And I was in awe of these guys. I was just a real young guy, wet behind the ears. I didn't know anything. And they all had doctorate degrees from Dallas Theological and all of this kind of thing, LLDs and all this kind of stuff. I'm sitting at a table, and all of a sudden, the guy to my left, he goes, "Well, men," he said, let's all just go around the table and give our breakthrough." And that was a big thing, you know, because these guys were Greeks. Some of these guys were Greek and Hebrew, Chaldee. Some of these guys had studied back to the Sanskrit. And of course, the idea was that it's from the original languages that you find all the gold and the breakthrough doctrine, a new breakthrough doctrine and all this kind of thing. And And that was a big thing, your breakthrough. And I just wanted to shrink. And so the guy to my left, and they were going to go around clockwise. The guy to my left, he was talking about something that he had gone on some archaeological dig and had found all this stuff out and was connecting this up with David and a pillar that David had erected and all this kind of, and a great breakthrough on the scriptures and all this kind of, and then the next guy and the next guy and the next guy, and they were all going around, and then they came to me. I can't remember what book of the Bible I was in. I think I was teaching in, I don't know, 2 Corinthians. And let's say I was in 2 Corinthians 5:5. So I looked them all in the face and I said, well, when I left my church to come here, I was in 2 Corinthians 5:5. And when I get back, I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians 5:6. And it was like in a movie. It was dead silence. They all, in unison, looked at me with their jaw open. And then they just went back talking to each other. And I was just like, I could feel the blood just drain from my face. Now, that's these guys were some of the the finest orators. They could bring tons and tons of so-called proof from archaeology and from Greek and from Hebrew and from Chaldee and from Sanskrit and from all of these different kinds of things to bear upon the teaching that they were teaching. And the only thing I had available to me is, well, the Bible says this. And so they may hold great degrees. They may come from very prestigious theological seminaries. But the fact of the matter is, if they are teaching doctrine contrary to that which you have learned, Satan is behind what they're teaching. Paul wants to make sure, and God wants through Paul, for you to make sure that you can make that connection. Satan is behind that. Folks, that ought to tell you something. You know God, your Heavenly Father, loves that doctrine. He is jealous over that doctrine. He's the one that's doing this. You didn't come up with this on your own. You didn't come up with, well, I'm going to mark them, and then I'm going to avoid them. And you didn't come up with that. He did. He knows the spiritual danger that you are in and how vulnerable coming out of Romans doctrine you are to that kind of spiritual danger. So the issue is that these teachers that oppose Pauline doctrine, that oppose God's word rightly divided, that oppose godly edification as Paul sets it forth, these teachers are going to have a deep disdain for those doctrines. They're going to be especially skilled in the art of persuasion. By the way, one of the reasons he says avoid them is because you probably have no hope of being able to win them. Avoid them. You don't debate them. You don't argue with them. By the way, we'll deal with these guys in a better, in a more detailed way even later on in our godly edification. But at this point, you avoid them. And again, you've got to know you're dealing with one who is causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and you're not dealing with that weaker brother. You don't avoid a weaker brother. Even those brethren who aren't even in that category, maybe friends and family who just, well, I think you're in a cult, but I don't know, and that kind of thing. Well, they're not active. They're rejecting it, but they're not. You don't need to avoid them. The ones you need to avoid are the ones that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And so these guys are going to be really skilled. They'll oppose Paul's sound doctrine and teach things from the Bible. They will use the Bible that because of dishonesty of handling God's word and failing to rightly divide the word of truth end up being deceitfully biblical, but they are not sound in sound doctrine. God is in the sound doctrine God has written especially to us, for us, and about us, the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And of course, I mean Romans through Philemon. So the issue is their doctrine isn't always necessarily unbiblical, right? They're going to use the Bible oftentimes. It's not that it's unbiblical, rather, because their doctrine doesn't match up with Paul, what Paul teaches. Their doctrine is, it is undispensational teaching. And for the most part, teaching things from God's program with Israel as if they are applied for us today. Let me give you a classic example of this. Here's a good one. All right. This is Bible. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what God's Word says. This is the Word of God. See, I can't present this as well because I'm not good. I'm not a good speaker or orator or any of those kinds of things. But they would present this like this. Turn to Isaiah. You don't have to do this. Turn to Isaiah 60 or 56, and you'd read Isaiah 56. Look at what verse 2 says here. It says, blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? Hallelujah, amen, praise God. Jesus is looking. Blessed is the man that doeth this. Doeth what? Well, here it comes. And the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. Boy, you got to do this and you got to lay hold on it. What is it? What is it? What is it? That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Brothers and sisters, we have to keep the Sabbath. And you say, what day is the Sabbath? Well, if we're going according to the Jewish calendar, that's Saturday. So we're meeting on the wrong day. Are we Seventh-day Adventists? I want to tell you something. There's some Seventh-day Adventists that can present you a very powerfully persuasive doctrine that you should be keeping the Sabbath. By the way, what other actual cult, real cult? A cult, by the way, is a cult that denies that Jesus is God. There is a cult out there that does this too. And you know which one? Another one. That's right. The JWs, the Jehovah's Witness does that. But that's Bible. That's the Bible. Well, what about this verse? Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day, Ishtar, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And by the way, let no man judge you. That means you don't have to do those things. And nobody should judge you for not doing them. You're not an Israelite. You're not a spiritual, you're not spiritual Israel. You're not in Israel's program. And by the way, every one of those things that Paul lists in Romans, in Colossians 2:16 is a part of Israel's program. Meat. Israel had dietary laws under the law. Drink, same thing. Respect of an holy day, my land. The Hebrew calendar, there was a holy day coming up all the time. Or of the new moon, that's Israel's program. Do you know there was a part of the priesthood that would come along and they would always watch the moon. And they had to set, they would watch it when it became new moon. They would make a declaration, a proclamation. And they, you know, I don't know if they struck a bell or hit a rock or what they did. But somebody came along and when they judged that the new moon was there, they called it new moon. And when you called new moon, the reason they had to call new moon was because that was how they determined the calendar days were going to be determined. And so they would do that. That was part of their program. And Sabbath days, of course, a part of Israel's program. Now, anybody with any kind of intelligence at all will see those two verses are in opposition to each other. God is telling you to do one thing here and just the opposite thing here. And those things just butt heads. Unless you realize that God is not working with that program today up at the top. That's suspended. And now he's doing this, and these two things aren't opposing each other at all. Anyway, That's just one example of undispensational teaching that could be done. And for the most part, teaching, of course, things that are a part of Israel's program as if they applied to us today. And I had a note in here not to mention Romans 14, 5 through 6. Yeah, so you've got Isaiah 56, 2 up there. I put Colossians 2 here at 16, but also I could have also gone to this passage that we had when we dealt with a weaker brother, Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's how you deal with a weaker brother. So a weaker brother wants to celebrate Easter. Let him celebrate Easter. The point with a weaker brother is that whatever changes him cannot be you. It has to be the Word of God. When he's persuaded by the Word of God itself, then he'll change, and all of these things will be dealt with in time.
So how do you do that?
You do that by going through the curriculum, the Word, in the order in which God put it. And that's one of the reasons, like Mary did, like some others are doing, they are attending class right now, but they have also gone back, and at the very least, gone back to Romans 6:1 to get the most important three chapters you'll ever have in your life down, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And you allow the Word of God to do its work. And there should be, in a church that's functioning, one of the operations in that assembly is to have certain ones in that are, Paul calls, they're approved. And you could go to them and make sure that you're getting everything right. Yeah. Yeah.
Just to say, I mean, even before you get there, what you just did here, if you're talking with somebody, you gauge their honesty with something like this, or with a comparison of Acts 3:21 versus Romans 16:25, and see whether or not they'll say, okay, tell me more.
Yeah, exactly.
Then yeah.
Yeah. Do you see, like just doing this, you know, I'm not trying to, you're not trying to harm the person, but do you see there's a difference here? And that's one of the ways in which you start the ball rolling. And Stamm's book on Things That Differ is one of the great books where he just lines up so many things that are like this. Well, it says this, and then Paul says this, and it says this here, and Paul says this there. Yeah. Well, my alarm didn't go off right. I have now taught an hour and 10 minutes. And so I've got to figure out what's wrong with this thing, because it worked at first, but it didn't stop me on time. And so my apologies for going over. Didn't mean to. Didn't get to where I wanted to get to, but I think it was beneficial. So if you're saying, man, my stomach went off and said we should be having coffee right now, you're right. I don't know why.